We're going to open up God's Word now. We're going to continue reading Song of Songs. And if you're going to be reading from the Black Bibles, you'll find our reading starting on page 671. Chapter 5, starting at verse 2 and going through to chapter 6, verse 3. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my lover, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me, they bruised me. They took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. O daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my lover, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. How is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others that you charge us so? My lover is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is purest gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven's. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with chrysolite. His body is like polished ivory decorated with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my lover. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Where has your lover gone, most beautiful of women? Which way did your lover turn, that we may look for him with you? My lover has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to browse in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my lover, I am my lover's, and my lover is mine. He browses among the lilies.
My usual partner in crime is unable to lead us in prayer tonight. Alison's not here, so why don't you join with me as I pray. Father in heaven, we give you great praise for the scriptures, and we ask that as we come to your word tonight, your spirit might be illuminating what is written here and setting our hearts and our minds on fire to live for Jesus. In his name, amen. If you were in the wedding business, how would you go about selling your product? If you owned a reception place or if you owned a store that made bridal gowns, how would you convince people to part with their hard-earned dollars for what you have to offer? Here's how I reckon you ought to do it. You ought to convince these people that you can provide for them the dream wedding. Because, ladies, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Ever since you were a little girl, you've imagined what the day will be like. You've imagined the type of dress that you'll wear. You've imagined the flowers. You've even imagined the type of dresses that you'll get your friends to fit into as bridesmaids, just ugly enough to make sure that they don't detract from how you look on the day. You've thought it all through. You might have even thought about the man standing in the background who you'll end up making promises to. Maybe you've thought about him. And guys, if we're honest, we've imagined a little bit about this day ourselves, haven't we? We've imagined the type of girl we might like to marry. We've imagined the type of place that we'd like to go on honeymoon to. And so the wedding industry, they understand this. they understand that we think about weddings in a very, very positive light, and so they try and sell us the dream wedding. They use language like, this will get you your dream wedding. Here is the dream escape. We'll offer you the dream wedding package. What I want to get us to do tonight is to step into that dream world. I want us to think about what our relationships will end up looking like. But here's the twist. Instead of stepping into a daydreamy kind of really positive dream space, I want us to step into a nightmare. And not the kind of nightmare, not the kind of wedding nightmare that you might see on Australia's funniest home videos, but the type of wedding nightmare that you really can't laugh at. The nightmare where love is found but then lost. The song we're looking at tonight really is a nightmare. Literally. It's a nightmare which is the opposite of all that we've seen in songs so far, and this is a nightmare which forces us to ask the question, what hope is there for us when love goes wrong? When our dreams are shattered, when our dreams are torn apart, when we find ourselves in a nightmare that really isn't a nightmare, but it's something that's ongoing and something which is tearing us up and something which is beating us down, what hope for us is there? We pick things up in Song of Songs chapter 5 verse 2, where the female voice reports that she slept, but her heart was awake. It's just a poetic way of saying that the scenes which follow are scenes which she is dreaming. She's asleep at night, but her mind is active. And as she dreams, we'll see that it turns into a nightmare. We see three moments in this dream when love goes wrong. In a dream, she hears her lover knocking at the door. And this is what he says. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. Her lover has been out and about, and he's coming back to his beloved to feel her embrace. He speaks softly and he speaks tenderly towards her, possibly wanting to make love at the very least, wanting to share some kind of intimate moment with her, but she is not in the mood. I have taken off my robe, she says. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again? There's no way she's coming to the door naked and ready for intimacy. If she's coming to the door to let him in, it's going to be with her coat on. She's thinking about if she does get up, she'll have to put a coat on. She doesn't want this guy to get any kind of idea about the kinds of fun he might be wanting to get up to that night. And so here we have the first moment in this dream where love goes wrong. There's an indifference here, an indifference on behalf of the woman towards her lover, an indifference which leads her to reject the man's advances. Love can go wrong when love is rejected. That's our first moment. The scene of rejection is a scene which is played out in many, many marriages. Husband comes home and wants to make love, but the wife is not in the mood. It's one of the oldest cliches in the book. Not tonight, dear. I have a headache. But it's not just the women who can reject the men. When men overwork and when they allow the pressures of life to overwhelm them, their libido can nosedive and they can refrain from offering their spouses the type of intimacy that they crave. Well, some men and women might be quite all right when it comes to having regular sex, but the rejection comes in other ways. There's an emotional rejection where one partner just doesn't want to kind of go into the kinds of discussions that the other partner needs to kind of assess the day and to talk about what's coming up next in the household program. Or maybe there's this reluctance to connect on an emotional level. There's a reluctance to spend the quality time with one another. Love is fun to pursue and it promises so much, but when that love is rejected, you really feel as if something's gone wrong, don't you? You really feel as if it's gone wrong. And it's not just the marrieds who know this feeling. We can feel this type of loss even before we start going out with someone. This is basically the story of my 20s, right? Rejection. I tried to work out which story to share with you. And here's the one I'm going to share. There was this girl that I knew. We used to lead youth group together. And we were at a friend's birthday party. It was in a park. We were outside. It's really important for the story. We were outside, and she was really into photography, as was I. We both had these fancy Canon EOS cameras, and I didn't have mine there that day, but she was showing me her new camera. And we were standing in the car park of this park, and she was showing me how it works, and I sensed an opening. Problem is, your senses can let you down sometimes. And so I said, well, maybe we could go out and take some photos together. Thinking that was a positive thing, you know, it was a combined interest. This really threw her. She didn't quite know what to do, and she kind of, it was as if someone had just come along and just kind of knocked her like that, not off her feet, but just kind of down into the ground. She wasn't ready for this, and so she struggled to try and come up with a response. And her response to me was, well, I don't like using it outside. Talk about a desperate attempt to get out of any kind of thing where we might be a thing, you know, like it was really embarrassing. But it's kind of funny, I guess, but all of us know the feeling of rejection. You finally get enough bravery to ask someone out, but then they just kind of laugh in your face, or if they're polite, they just kind of say, you know, that's just not going to happen ever. Or you think about asking someone out and you're getting the energy up, but then you hear the news that they've just started going out with someone else. And so while you know that they're having a fun time kind of laughing and getting to know each other, you're left with nothing. And it's this empty pit of a feeling. A few weeks ago, we spoke about how fear is reserved for God. And so we shouldn't fear one another, especially when pursuing these relationships. But sometimes the bravest warriors still received wounds which cut deep and which hurt for some time. Love is worth pursuing, but it is really dangerous. And not only do we risk rejection, but we also risk being deserted. That's our second moment that we see. What happens next in this dream? Verse 4, my lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. She's had a change of heart. She thinks to herself, well, yeah, he's not that bad. In fact, I actually am quite fond of this guy, I'll get up and I'll let him in. And then she gets up. I arose to open for my lover, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the lock. If you remember this imagery of myrrh, it's a very kind of sensual image. It's associated with lovemaking scenes, and so this is kind of what's on the agenda here. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him but did not find him. I called him but he did not answer. Following the plot or the logic of this dream, I think there's a warning here about what can follow when you reject intimacy within marriage. As we heard last week, when two people are married, their bodies belong to each other. We learn that from this language of ownership that comes up in Song of Songs, where the man enters into his garden, as we saw last week. And we also learn it from the New Testament, where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And so when one partner is indifferent to the wants and needs of the other, That's a trajectory, and that's a habit within marriage that is not in God's plan for how a marriage ought to work. And so when you start rejecting intimacy, problems start to set in. The temptation will be there for husbands and wives to look elsewhere. Paul seems to recognize this. That's why in 1 Corinthians he goes on to say to married people, then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Sex is a powerful force. And so regular sex is a factor in keeping partners faithful. That doesn't mean that you have permission to go out and seek it elsewhere if you're not getting any sex at home. But rather the point is this. God's pattern is for husbands and wives to be both faithful and intimate. And so if the intimacy goes, then there's more pressure bearing down on this faithfulness aspect. The two are meant to go together in marriage. And so you get rid of one, it's harder for the other one to stand up under the pressure. I remember being told by a preacher when I was younger that sex is the glue which keeps a marriage together. And scientists tell us that when two people make love, these pheromones or something are released which causes a greater sense of attraction between the two people. Earlier on in 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks about the oneness of flesh between two people which is caused when they have sex. And so there is this link between physical intimacy and emotional intimacy, and if you remove one, the pressure will be placed upon the other. I remember a friend of mine lost his wife to another man. She ran off with her old boss over to another country. And I remember having dinner with my friend when it all happened. And I remember just helping him how do you make sense of it? Just helping him try and get the pieces together somehow. And we were talking about it. And we spoke about a lot of things that night. But I remember one thing he said, you know what, we stopped having sex a long time ago. Now, of course, it wasn't as simple as no sex equals end of marriage, right? The formula isn't that simple. There were other factors involved, but quite often sex can be the canary in the mine. Do you know what I mean when I use that image? Back in the olden days when the miners would dig down tunneling for coal or whatever it is they used to tunnel for, they used to carry a canary in a cage down into the mine because carbon monoxide sometimes would gather in the mine and the canary would be poisoned by that first. So you can't smell carbon monoxide. And so when the canary keeled over, that meant the miners knew, okay, we better get out of here because it won't be long until we start having a really bad effects because of this gas. And so often sex can be that kind of that flag which can go up and we can think, well, maybe there's a sign of trouble here. Indifference in the bedroom can be a sign of trouble, but attentiveness in the bedroom can be a solution for it. If you're married, you don't want to get to the stage where your heart sinks and you try and look for your partner, but you can't find them when you call out and they don't answer. And if the pattern of this song is any reflection on human relationships, then working against sexual indifference, working so that we have this attentiveness within our physical relationship, that may be a key in helping us avoid that heartbreaking situation. And of course, this feeling of being deserted, it's not only for couples whose marriages break up, but we can all feel it, can't we, when you've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend and they kind of decide to break it off, and either you did see it coming and you wanted it to not go that way, or you didn't see it coming. I remember when I was 21, I had a relationship. We were together for 2 years, and then the thing ended, and it was the pits. It really was the pits. For our friend in this song, her heart sends her out into the street where we have our third moment in this nightmare. And this is perhaps the most shocking of all. Verse 7. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. In her desperation, this young woman heads out into the city to search for her lover, where she's met by the watchmen who are doing their rounds in the city. But the very men who ought to be ready to help this girl, they take advantage of her. Here we have an example of sexual violence. They beat this girl up. They sexually abuse her. The image of taking away her cloak, that could be a way of saying that she was raped, or if it's meant to be literal, at the very least, it's saying that they stripped her naked in order to gaze upon her body. I don't have to do too much to convince you that sexual abuse is wrong. This is one area where the church and our society, where we line up. It's something that we won't tolerate in either. But at the very least, it's good to know that here is a statement, albeit in poetic form, but here is a statement in the scriptures where the Bible condemns sexual abuse. And I think this statement does really well to get at what I think is a key component of sexual abuse and why it's so abhorrent. Her final phrase in verse 7, it's filled with irony. Those watchmen of the walls. These were the guys who were meant to be trusted. These were the guys who were entrusted with a powerful position. They were entrusted with positions of power. They were meant to be the protectors of the city. They were meant to be the protectors of the defenseless. And yet they're the ones who turn and attack the very people they're meant to protect. And this gets right at the heart of what's so shocking about sexual abuse. Not only is it the violence, not only is it the physical and emotional harm, but it's also the betrayal that's involved. As someone who is an organizer of ministry in a professional sense, you all pay a staff to organize ministry. We all carry out the ministry, but there are a staff who you pay through the offertories in order to help organize it. As someone who's involved in organizing ministry, I can tell you that there are certain things which are always a hassle and which never seem to get done. Raising money for things, that's always on the agenda and it never seems to get done. Finding time to do all the stuff that we want to do and finding the volunteers to help you do it and to help me do it and help everyone do it. And there are certain things which are hassle and which are ongoing. I tell you one thing which is always ongoing. It's making sure those working with kids and youth are up to date with their child protection training. There is always a long list of people who are not up to date. And there's always a long list of kind of groans about, oh, really, I just did that. Why do I have to keep on being trained to do something I'm doing all the time? Come on, I've heard it all before. Why do I keep needing to? Well, Psalms chapter 5 verse 7 is a good reason. Because it would be abhorrent. It would be absolutely abhorrent to have a spiritual watchman or a spiritual watchwoman within our church abuse their authority in the way that's described here. You need to know whether or not a kid is being abused at home, or at least you need to know what the signs are so that you can do something about it. You need to be on the lookout so nothing strange is kind of happening in the ministry where you're volunteering. Child protection training is the way to do that. You need to be able to spot when something strange is happening, because this is an abhorrent thing to happen to someone. If you've been abused, then know that you've been betrayed in a grievous way. The fault lies with the abuser. And so if you can at all bear it, tell someone about it. Tell someone about it so we can stop this nightmare happening to someone else. There are people here who've been through this and they know it's a nightmare. And so we need to work together to keep each other safe. It's a heavy passage tonight, isn't it? Love and sex can be so fun and exciting, and yet it can turn into a nightmare. So here's the question. How do we wake up from it? How do we leave this nightmare behind? The reality is that it might not be easy. It might be quite difficult. You see, there's been a tension between men and women, a tension which has caused relational distress ever since the beginning of the biblical story. You remember the beginning of the biblical story, God creates Adam and Eve and he puts them in this really neat garden where they can enjoy each other, enjoy their relationship with God and enjoy all the good things that he's made. There's one rule in the garden. Do not eat from the tree in the middle of it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that and you'll be right, says God. But of course, they eat from the fruit of that tree. God comes down and he says, well, what is this that you've done? What was Adam's response? It was her. It was this woman that you put here with me. You see, right from the beginning, one of the first effects of sin is relational discord. One of the first effects of sin is this relational discord. The Bible says that both Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. Presumably, they were having lots of sex, but it wasn't enough to keep their love out of rough seas. Sin will make love hard. It'll make it really hard. Even if you did your best to imitate the relationship described in these songs that we're reading through during this couple of months, even if you did your best to glean all the information you could from these songs and to put it all into practice, you would still have trouble because sin is still present. Plenty of couples have plenty of sex and yet they still break up. The advice we can glean from the songs is good advice, but it's advice which is no guarantee against all the effects of sin. The effects of sin will only be reversed when Jesus returns and when he plants a new garden. A garden which will last all eternity. We get a picture of this eternal garden in Revelation chapter 21, the very last book of the Bible, where the Apostle John, one of Jesus' 12 that he had with him in his ministry, he's an old man and he receives a vision from God, a vision of the future. If you're on Impact this year, you would know it's a vision of the future, of the present, and maybe of the past, I think, but also of what's happening in heaven and on earth and in the underworld as well. It's this vision of everything that's happening around us, but it includes this vision of the future, and he sees this eternal future which is in store for God's people, a future which Jesus will bring, and John says that he heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The old order of things includes stuff like rejection, includes stuff like being deserted, includes stuff like abuse. There is coming a day when that will be passed away. And John sees Jesus seated on the throne and Jesus says, I'm making everything new. If you're really feeling the brokenness of this world, the relational brokenness, if I've described some of these things in this sermon tonight and you're going, yep, you know what, I've experienced that, I'm experiencing that now, I'm fearful that I might experience that in the future, I'm not quite sure where this relationship is going to go, I don't know, or I've just come out of a really bad. If you're really feeling this brokenness, here's the message and here's the comfort that I can bring you tonight. It's the message of Jesus which says, hold on. Okay? Hold on. Hold on for the day when the brokenness will be healed. Hold on for the day when no one will ever desert you again. Hold on for the day when the abuse will be accounted for and when justice will be done and when all your hurts will be healed. Hold on for the day when you no longer have to struggle with a sexuality that's not pointing in the direction you want it to point in. And as we hold on, we can know that the God who is promising this future is also a God who knows the suffering in the present. The Bible never says that Jesus was in a relationship like the ones we read in Song of Songs, but he was a human man. He may have been in love at some point. He may have liked that girl who lived down the street from his family home in Nazareth. We know he cried at funerals. We presume that he lost his earthly father at some point. The beginning of the Gospels, it's Jesus and Joseph and Mary. But then at the end of the Gospels, it's Jesus, his 12 disciples, and everyone else who was following him, and Mary, but no Joseph. So we presume he lost his father some way along the track. And the Holy Spirit, who Jesus sends to strengthen us, he's a spirit who is able to be grieved. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? Often we concentrate on what it is that will grieve the Holy Spirit, not on the fact that the Holy Spirit is one who is grieved. But he knows emotion. And so while we hold on and while we're strengthened by God himself, we can also read Song of Songs and learn about what we can do to get the best out of our sometimes broken relationships here in the present. God promises that he will strengthen us. He's promising that there is coming a day when all this brokenness will pass. But in the meantime, we can still glean what we can in order to make the best of a world where relationships can be all too easily broken. We learned today, for instance, that intimacy is important between married couples, and we learned over the last couple of weeks that speaking words of affirmation, that's important as well. And you would have heard in our reading earlier on that this nightmare, it has a happy ending. It has a happy ending, but only after the girl gives voice to her true feelings for this guy. One commentator suggests that the words of affirmation in verses 10 to 16, they act as a kind of apology. Maybe he hears her and he decides to come back. We don't know, that the dream isn't that detailed. But certainly from the rest of the book, the impression we get is that the chance of a nightmare is lessened if we adopt a careful and tender approach with our partners. The nightmare will be fully over when Jesus returns, but we can lessen the damage and we can enjoy fruitful relationships if we approach these relationships with care and with some compassion and tenderness. This week I witnessed the end of what appeared to me to be a very tender relationship. Over the last couple of months, I've been ministering to a woman in her 70s who was diagnosed with cancer in February, and we conducted her funeral on Thursday, and she was cremated. And in those last few months, I was able to observe a very tender relationship between this woman and her husband. And so when the time came for the funeral on Thursday, the husband was overwhelmed with grief. It was a very sad moment just to see him so heartbroken. And it's interesting, isn't it? Death is one form of loss that no amount of romance can put off. That will come and that will break your relationship at some point. And so what hope can I give in this situation? What can I say? They were sitting right there, okay? What can I say to this man and his grown sons who are feeling this pain? What can I hope? Well, I shared the hope that Jesus gives us. It's a hope which looks to the future that he will bring. I shared with them words from John 14, where Jesus says to his disciples, preparing them for a time of grief, he says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." That's what I spoke about. I spoke about eternal life. I spoke about the age to come. That's where the hope is. This woman was a believer. And so there is a hope of reunification if her husband decides to believe. And so when the nightmare closes in, and if it hasn't already, it will. When the nightmare closes in, despite all you've done to avoid it, here's what we do. We trust in Jesus. That's what we do. He will strengthen us. He will sympathize with us. And there is coming a day when he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the promises of Scripture. That in the Scriptures we hear a promise of eternal life, which is the soothing balm for a world which is broken. We've had a lot of fun looking at the Song of Songs, and we've had a lot of fun thinking about what is possible in this great creation, this creation which includes relationships, but we're also mindful that it's a broken creation. Many of us have felt that acutely. We've been reminded of it in Song of Songs, and we thank you for this balanced picture that this book brings us. And so as we think about that, we're forced to rely on you, and we do pray that when that time comes, when things seem like an utter nightmare, that your Spirit will be reminding us to trust in Jesus and to trust in what he has done. We pray this in his name so that we might be glorified as we trust in him. Amen.